Now, continuing this theme, looking at Philippians chapter 2 of serving and of seeking to think like Jesus. And we'll finish it off next week and then go on to something else. So Philippians and chapter 2 verses 3 to 8. I'm just going to read a little bit before we start, because I mean this is a passage probably more than any in my Bible that I've studied, and it's one that is good for us to even commit into our memories, where Paul says, "Your attitude, my attitude, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And Paul gives us this teaching because, as verse 3 says, he's looking at the church and, you know, he's looking at people. And he's saying, well, often that's not how we are. We don't think of ourselves as servants. We don't think of ourselves as people who should be looking out for others. And Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And that's often why we do things. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Remember, value others above yourself. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, imagine if Jesus had come to serve himself. Imagine if Jesus had come into this world and instead of using his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, remember, he just said, I'm not going to depend on anyone, I'm just going to use my own power and I'm going to use it for my own self, my own ends. Imagine if he was in nature not a servant but a tyrant. Imagine how terrible he could have made this world for everyone. Imagine if all the power that calmed storms was used instead to make people into slaves to do whatever Jesus, if he was like that, wanted to do. I mean, we think about some of the monuments in this world that have been built. You might think about the pyramids or something like that, and think about, you know, there were tyrants that commanded hundreds and thousands of people to a lifetime of misery in their service, and they knew nothing else from cradle to grave. Imagine if Jesus had been like that. Imagine if God was tyrannical. Imagine if God created the world as a plaything. Imagine if God's nature was such that he could create things in order to torment them. Because human beings do that all the time. Human beings constantly, when they get power, get corrupted and use it for their own ends at the expense of others. But we are in the world of the living God, whose character is the very antithesis of that. Our God loves to serve. Our God has genuine humility. Our God is not trying to in any way enlarge his own sense of self. He's not in any way trying to feed an ego. He's not trying to expand his dominion in any way. He is, thankfully, completely and absolutely different to human beings. And when our God sent his son Jesus, Jesus, reflecting his Father in heaven, came into this world to serve. And we've been thinking about that. We've been thinking about how wonderful it is that Jesus came to serve. As we said with the children, that he wasn't here to be served. Imagine that, if he had been, what it could have been like, how terrible. But he is here to serve. He is a man, as we read in Philippians 2. He took the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. He was a man, and he was a servant. He was here to serve. Now, Paul is saying here, your attitude should be the same. If Jesus came to serve, then you also should serve. If you're a follower of Jesus, indeed it's for the whole world, but not everyone's listening. But if you're listening to Jesus, then he's teaching us, we're here to serve. We're here to serve. First John 4 verse 17 says, in this world we are like Jesus, he says. And maybe that sounds a bit ambitious at times, because the church often is very unlike Jesus. But that's how we should be. If he was a servant, then we too should be servants. I saw an inspiring article this week about missionary work, and I saw it in the most unexpected place, on the BBC. BBC is not known for promoting Christian missionary work, but there was this fantastic article there on the front page about missionary work in Nepal being done by Korean missionaries. And it was being presented as a kind of news story with a bit of trouble involved in that. So many people are becoming Christians in Nepal that the kind of Hindu-Buddhist kind of majority are sort of saying, wait a minute, this is a threat to our nation and to our culture. And there's a bit of a story developing there. And they focus on this man, this gentleman, and he was in Korea a very successful banker. And he had just given it all up to go to Korea. To go from Korea to Nepal to tell people about Jesus. And God is blessing his work very clearly in the growth and multiplying of many churches in Korea. And I just thought, what a great thing. You know, because in the world, the wisdom is, you know, that the great people are the bankers and people like that, people who are very successful. A self-made person who makes an awful lot of dosh is seen as, you know, a great person to aspire to by many people. And here was this man, he'd done that, and he thought, and then Jesus had come into his life and called him, and he thought, Jesus is not calling me to have a lot of dosh for myself. He's calling me to serve, and he's gone and given all that to go to Nepal. And that is a great example to us of what Jesus was like and is calling us to be like. Because remember, his terms of service, there were three things we focused in on. That he was led by the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't doing his own thing. He was being led by the Holy Spirit. And he was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So he, as it says in verse 7, made himself nothing. He doesn't use his own God knowledge, his own God power. But he feels like we feel. He feels, I don't know what to do and I don't know how to do it. He feels that weakness. He's made nothing. And he depends upon God, the Holy Spirit, and he serves in that dependence. In that place where the wisdom he has is wisdom that's been given him. The power he has is power that's been given to him. And he's doing it that way so that we can follow in his footsteps. Because we are not God. And we are not going to be able to serve with our own wisdom and power and get it right and be able to do whatever we want to do. We are dependent too. We're dependent like Jesus. So we are called to be servants like Jesus. Do you want to put up the headings, Margaret? So we're serving like Jesus. Thank you. And we're serving now for the Master's glory and good. Because service involves someone to serve, a Master. And our Master is the living God, or Jesus Christ. We can think of it either way. And it's possible to serve with good or bad motives. So Paul says in verse 3, I do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now there's two words there that are fascinating. There's one that's been translated here as selfish ambition, and there's one that's been translated here as vain conceit. And these are really, really interesting words. The one that's translated as selfish ambition is the word that comes from a word for the day laborer. In other words, someone who would just hire himself out for a day to anyone that would pay him a wage. And so he had no real incentive or investment to be concerned about how his employer was doing, or he had no concern to invest in the company, as it were. Just had a one day's wage, and he would just go and get hired out for the day and go and do whatever job he was paid for. And at the end of the day, all he was interested in was his coin, was his denarius, was his pay. That was all he was interested in. So he wasn't interested in the master, wasn't interested in the master's property or the master's prosperity or whatever the master's program was, whatever the master was doing. Just wasn't interested in that, just wanted his coin. Paul says, don't serve Jesus like that. Don't serve Jesus just for what you can get out of it. Don't serve Jesus, or don't do any service at all, just for what you can get out of it. Just for your coin. Whether your coin is literal money, or whether it is, you know, prestige, or you know, some kind of feeling of well-being for yourself or whatever. Don't do it for that reason. When you serve, you're not a day laborer. You love your master, and you want to serve him forever. This week in our men's Bible study group, the one we do by email, we're reading through Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is, I find it quite a challenging book, because, you know, there's a lot of laws there, and it's a long, long time ago, and so on, and sometimes it seems quite difficult to make relevant. But one of the laws, you know, people who would serve a master, they would get a chance every 7 years to be set free, which is a fantastic law. But if the servant said, I don't want to be free, I love my master, then they would do an ear piercing, basically. And the servant would be marked with an ear piercing that would be basically saying, I have a master. And I love my master, and I want to serve my master forever. And that's our attitude to Jesus. We're not serving him for what we can get out of him. We don't serve in our community for what we can get out of him. But then the other word is just as interesting. It's the word vain conceit. And this is a word which means you know, that we're trying to make out that we're more than we really are. And we're trying to impress people that we're something that we're really not. Don't serve like that. Don't serve making out that you're one of the great and the good, as it were. Don't serve making out that you're an amazing person with an amazing character, and if only everyone else was like you, and all that sort of thing. Because Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus, when he served, nothing of what he was doing was in order with the motive of drawing attention to himself, to aggrandize himself. Jesus was serving really and truly for the benefit of others. So when we serve, we're serving for the Master's glory and for the Master's good. And that's difficult, because we all do things for people every day, I suppose. You know, maybe this week you've helped your neighbour. Whatever you did. I mean, I don't know what you've done for your neighbour this week. Maybe you chopped some wood. Maybe you took them a meal. Maybe you put their bin out. Whatever you did, I don't know. But isn't it easy when we do things like this? You know, if you're hauling your neighbour's bin out, putting there. Yeah, great guy. Great gal. Great neighbour. You know, I hope someone sees me do this. You know, we do that sort of thing. And unless I'm the only person here whose heart's like that, I don't think I am. You know, I think we all love to be seen to be serving. We all love to be caught in the act of self-denial for the benefit of others, so that people will recognize that we're really, you know, good people in the community, and you know, get recognition for who we are. And what we're seeing here is Paul saying, don't do that. I know it's difficult not to do that. I know it's very difficult not to do that. But we need to find these things in our heart and bring them to God and say, God, I'm sorry. You know that when I was round with my neighbour helping them, you know, Heavenly Father, that I was preening myself for what a good person I am. You know that. I'm sorry, Father. You know, Lord, that instead of me just loving them and doing what they need done, I was thinking about myself and how this made me feel and how this built me up. Jesus wasn't like that. He worked to glorify God himself. He wasn't interested in his own glory. So he taught us, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. And often it's we want to let our light shine so that people see our good deeds and glorify us. But that is not the motivation of the servant of Jesus Christ. So enough of that, but that's an important thing, just to recognize that as we serve the Master, it's for the Master. You know, as we seek to benefit others through whatever we can do for them, it's for them, it's not for us. And the more we can become like that, the more joy there is in it, I suppose, for us, but the more joy there is in knowing that we're becoming like Jesus. So we're not day laborers, we're not glory thieves. The glory belongs to Jesus now. And the labor is for him and for his benefit. So do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't serve Jesus like a day laborer. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Don't do it to build yourself up in your own esteem or in others' esteem. Look to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ. And the third thing is that when we serve, we want to serve so that all we want is what he wants. So that we're serving until there's no longer any bit of us that wants something else than what he wants. The example of Jesus is amazing, and when we realize that there wasn't ever any point placed in Jesus' heart that said, well, I want to do this, I'm going to do this, even though my Father wants me to do that. Never did that. Jesus, if he ever encountered thoughts like, I would like to do this, but my Father's saying that, he went and did what his Father did. And what his Father wanted him to do. And that is where we must come to, because, you know, it's an illusion to think that disagreeing with God is not an issue. If any of us has any disagreement with God, then either we're going to be banished from God at the end of this age, on the day of judgment, if we continue in our disagreement, or we're going to be completely reconciled to God until we want only what he wants. There's no other position. So if there's anything in your life just now, you're thinking, well, God's not having that. I'm not doing that for him. Or I don't agree with that bit of the Bible. Or I don't think, you know, God should be doing or saying or whatever that. Then we've got to deal with that. And we've got to become reconciled to what God wants. Because God knows what best. God is perfect. God loves perfectly. And if we disagree with him, we're always going to be caught out. We either need to repent of it, or we will be banished from his presence. Because in his presence, in glory and in the future, there won't be anyone who wants anything other than what God wants. Because if there was someone like that, they would bring such disharmony and discord that it would no longer be a place of blessedness and glory. So if our will clashes with God's will, it's doomed. It's got to die, one way or another. And we must ultimately repent or be banished. Look at our society. Our society is on a horrendous collision course with God. And you can see that. It's on a horrendous collision course with God. People are pushing all kinds of agendas. And, you know, they're tearing the pages out of the Bible to do so. Well, that's going to come to a big crash. And it's the people who are pushing the agendas who have to either change or be banished. Because that's the situation that we're in. So when we are serving God, we are serving him in order to become entirely in agreement with his will. And that's how Jesus was. He was constantly and entirely in agreement with God's will. And where did that take him? Well, verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now you say, wait a minute. Is this where God's will wants to take me? And the answer is yes. Well, this is madness, sure. Was it not madness that God's will for Jesus wanted to take him to a cross? That's madness, is it not? Surely God should want to take Jesus to a throne. Well, of course he did, but why take him to a cross? And it was God who took him to the cross. Remember the words of Hebrews 9. It was through the eternal Spirit that Jesus offered himself unblemished to God on that cross. The Holy Spirit led him to that place on the cross. And you think, but is that not madness? Why should service end in a cross? Well, this is why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because people in the world are never going to think this. They're never going to think that it's a good idea to lay down your life for others. And that is why, as Paul says, you know, the Jews, they're looking for power. They want signs and wonders like Moses had in the desert and so on. And the Greeks, well, they go back to their old philosophers and they want philosophy. They want wisdom. They want smart thinking. And we come along, says Paul, to you guys in Corinth. We don't have power, a message of power. We don't have a message of wisdom in your eyes. Because we preach Christ dying on a cross. And it's madness, I know. I know it doesn't look powerful and I know it doesn't look wise. But you know what? This is where the power and wisdom is. This is where God works. Because it is through Jesus dying on the cross that salvation comes to the world. It is through Jesus dying on the cross that the resurrection comes in and the new creation following. So, it's actually God's wisdom in dealing with sin. Wouldn't happen otherwise, of course, but it's because that is the only way to deal with sin. And so if God is in our lives and leading us, and we're listening to him. He does call us to lay down our lives. He does call us in our service to make sacrifices. Hopefully, even the simple illustration with the children maybe just somehow begins or continues to sow seeds in their minds and in ours to think, well, yeah, how is everyone going to get the chocolate? You know, how is everyone going to get an access to the wealth and the riches of the resources of this world and of the world to come unless people lay down their lives for others? Unless that banker lays down his riches and goes as a missionary to Nepal. The power and the wisdom in God's kingdom for God's servants is a power and a wisdom that focuses on a cross where sacrifice is made because of sin. If Jesus had followed human wisdom and power, we wouldn't have a Savior. We wouldn't have hope. God doesn't make mistakes. So Jesus surrenders to the wisdom and power of God at Gethsemane, and he lays down his life for others. And our wisdom and our power in our service to God are found in listening to him and following him, no matter what it costs us. So when we look around in the church, we're looking and saying, these are the people Jesus served by dying. He wants me to serve them as well by dying. If I serve myself, and if I just follow the world's wisdom and the world's power, I won't care about my brothers and sisters in the church. And I'll look out in the community and I'll say, these are people who need Jesus. But I'm just going to serve myself. My wisdom and power will be what I want, what I can do. No. Jesus looks out with compassion and love and mercy and longing on people whose backs are still turned towards him. And he's calling us to lay down our self-interest in order to be of benefit and blessing to the people around us in our community, to die that they may live, to give up that they may have, to look foolish that they may become wise, to be helpless that they may have power, to speak of the cross of Jesus that they may have the opportunity to recognize in it real love, real sacrifice, real service, real salvation, real forgiveness, real hope, real eternal life. Jesus is radical, his service is challenging, but he's calling you and me today to have the attitude that he had in his service, even though that service took him to the cross, because he did it all for us. And what we should be is all for others.